Tonight it is my privilege to continue our series of messages from 1 Peter called Living Hope, and surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, for as you were speaking, the concerns of your hearts and Lenora was praying tonight, you'll find that much of the message that God has placed in my heart tonight reflects what we've already heard. Last week, Lenora reminded us that once we were not a people, but now we are God's people, chosen to be a royal priesthood, following in the example of Christ himself, our living hope, striving together to ourselves be living hope for a watching world. You know, that is something I realize I make mention of a lot in prayers and in sermons, this idea of the witness of Christian faith for a watching world. And in my study this week, I realized that this is an overarching theme of 1 Peter. Peter wrote this letter to faithful Christians in Asia Minor who were being subjected to persistent harassment and persecution. And he wrote this letter to encourage them in their faith and discourage them from withdrawing from the world. It would have been understandable in the face of hostility for them to isolate themselves from non-Christians, to turn inward and associate only with other Christians. But Peter exhorts them to do the opposite, insisting that adhering to their faith and behaving in accordance with their convictions, that those things might win non-Christians over. This idea is evident in tonight's passage and in this verse from chapter 2. Live honorably among the unbelievers. Today, they defame you as if you were doing evil. But in the day when God visits to judge, they will glorify him because they have observed your honorable deeds. Now, one more bit of context that might be helpful before reading tonight's passage. In the latter verses of chapter 2 and the early verses of chapter 3, Peter had been writing specifically about how the Christians living in a foreign land should relate to the natives, the emperor, and local authorities, how slaves should relate to their masters, how wives should relate to their husbands, and how husbands should relate to their wives. So now, Peter is turning his attention to all of these groups together. So before I read the passage, let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us this evening, so that in the reading of the scripture, your word is heard. In the meditations of our hearts, your word is known. And in the faithful witness of our lives, your word is shown up. Amen. So hear now this reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 22. And I'll be reading from the Message Bible. Summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. That goes for all of you, no exceptions. No retaliation, no sharp-tongued sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job, to bless. You'll be a blessing and also get a blessing. Whoever wants to embrace life and see the day fill up with good, here's what you do. Say nothing evil or hurtful. Snub evil and cultivate good. Run after peace for all you're worth. God looks on all this with approval, listening and responding well to what he's asked. But he turns his back on those who do evil things. If with heart and soul you're doing good, do you think you could be stopped? Even if you suffer for it, you're still better off. Don't give the opposition a second thought. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention, in adoration before Christ your Master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience before God so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they're the ones who need a bath. It's better to suffer for doing good if that's what God wants, than to be punished for doing bad. That's what Christ did definitively, suffered because of other sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones. He went through it all, was put to death, and then made alive to bring us to God. He went and proclaimed God's salvation to earlier generations who ended up in the prison of judgment because they wouldn't listen. You know, even though God waited patiently all the days that Noah built his ship, only a few were saved then, 8 to be exact, saved from the water, by the water. The waters of baptism do that for you, not by washing away dirt from your skin, but by presenting you through Jesus' resurrection before God with a clear conscience. Jesus has the last word on everything and everyone, from angels to armies. He's standing right alongside God, and what he says goes. The word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, Thanks be to God. As a preacher, it's my job to proclaim hope. But I have to confess that isn't always easy. Because sometimes I look at the state of the world around us and feel something quite the opposite of hopeful. This week alone, I've seen no less than 5 videos on my Twitter feed that showed what horrible things we human beings are capable of doing to each other. 3 different videos where people publicly and shamefully perpetrated the violence of racist and intolerant words against others simply because they weren't white or they weren't speaking English. Another video where a man mocked a man with cerebral palsy and then sucker punched him. And I'm sure you've all seen videos from Manchester of people fleeing in terror when a suicide bomber detonated a nail bomb at the conclusion of pop star Ariana Grande's concert. The youngest fatality was 8 years old, my son Nathan's age. Think about this. The people in these videos were out doing everyday, ordinary things. Shopping at Walmart. Shopping at a convenience store. Shopping in a mall. Waiting for a flight in an airport. And enjoying a concert. Not one of them expecting to encounter the worst of human behavior. So when Peter writes, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble, I think, sure, I can easily do that with these victims. God only knows they need sympathy, love, and compassion. Then Peter continues with things like no retaliation, no sharp-tongued sarcasm. Say nothing evil or hurtful, snub evil, and cultivate good. And when you think about the perpetrators, that is not easy. But Peter isn't suggesting anything new. This is not an original thought. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 34, come, children, listen to me. Let me teach you how to honor the Lord. Do you love life? Do you relish the chance to enjoy good things? Then you must keep your tongue from evil and keep your lips from speaking lies. Turn away from evil. Do good. Seek peace and go after it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Then Jesus also said, you've heard it was said you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? And then even the Apostle Paul gets in on the action in his letter to the Romans. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now, it would be easy for us to read all these biblical exhortations and conclude that in the face of evil, we are to silently and passively suffer. We should just take it. Peter makes it clear, however, that if we are going to suffer, then we should suffer for doing good. So rather than return evil for evil, we join the struggle by speaking honestly and powerfully of what we hold dear. Things like Peter wrote about, love, compassion, humility. And then when we place our emphasis on these sorts of responses to evil, which by their very nature proclaim Christ in word and deed, and we de-emphasize typical worldly responses like animosity, revenge, indifference, the world takes notice. As followers of Jesus, we must be unwilling to abuse those who abuse us. We must be unwilling to abuse those who abuse us. But that does not mean silence. Rather, we should be willing to speak and behave in ways that might convict those who perpetrate abuse. I came across an example of what I mean just this afternoon. Though it is not an explicitly Christian example, as Wesleyans, we would argue that it is the prevenient grace of God at work in the lives of those involved. A Sikh man in California was viciously attacked by three men who mistook the turban he was wearing as a sign that he was a Muslim. This was a textbook hate crime. He was punched, they cut his hair, and they stabbed his hand, necessitating the amputation of one of his fingers. The men were found guilty in the courts of law in California for their crime. And then the victim was given the opportunity to address them directly at the sentencing hearing. Now you can imagine the emotions that often come rushing out of victims at these sentencing hearings. Victims who have been fundamentally changed by the crime of others. Heartbreak, sadness, seething anger. But this is what he had to say. I still consider you my brothers as human beings. I hope one day you will consider me your brother too. That was his response. That is what non-retaliation looks like. It's what non-violence looks like. But in no way should we confuse what he did as non-resistance. Because in my opinion, this was non-resistance at its very best. Do you think if he had lashed out at his attackers in a seething rage, condemning them to rot in jail or worse place than that for what they had done to him, if he had stooped to their level of condescension to berate them for their racism and their bigotry, do you think he would have won them over? See, I don't think so. See, there would have been no power in a response like that. Instead, there was far greater power found in the depth of his conviction that though his attackers had caused him great pain and harm, he still considered them brothers as human beings. And although there is the retribution of a prison sentence, this Sikh man did the exact opposite of the American thing to do. He did not seek any punitive financial damages. None. Didn't want anything to start. Because for him, a just result from this horrible event in his life will be the changed hearts and lives of his attackers, such that they will not see him as an other to be feared and attacked for being different, but that they will see him as a brother. For him, that will be justice. Talk about a witness for a watching world. Still, this act of love by the Sikh man will be seen by some as an affront. It will. But sometimes we create enemies simply by loving our enemies. Love always has enemies. But we cannot allow ourselves to be deterred. We cannot allow ourselves to be deterred. We live in a time and, you know, I keep thinking that this is extraordinary, what we're experiencing today. But the more I think about it, we've always lived in times like these. But we live in a time when things stand in stark contrast to our faith. And these things that are they're happening at a breathless pace. We can't keep up. And calls for action and resistance abound, and rightfully so. And how we respond matters. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Don't judge so that you won't be judged. You'll receive the same judgment you give. Whatever you deal out will be dealt out to you. Therefore, you should treat people in the same way that you want people to treat you." An author on a website I follow wondered this week if the underlying question Jesus might be asking us is this: what would it be like if God treated us the way we treat other people? Yeah. Marianne. What would it be like if God treated us the way we treat other people? It's, you know, God is a God of love and grace and forgiveness. I know it's hard to imagine, right? God treating us the way that we treat other people. But try and separate yourself from that reality for a moment, that God is love. Now remember a time when you've been at your worst, when you've been downright ugly to another human being. And then I'll imagine God treating you that way. You know what really gave me some perspective about this idea as I wrestled with this? I bet you can guess, because I've talked about it a lot, but social media. What if God treated humans the way we treat each other on social media? It's hard to imagine, I know, but it's an interesting exercise. Because we have this living hope in Jesus, and we have this promise of resurrection, and it gives us this confidence in God's love and forgiveness and provision and redemption. And so it's unfathomable for us that God is capable of the ugliness that we're capable of. But it certainly gives you pause. But here's a question. For the other hand, what would it be like if we treated other people as if they bore the image of God? What would it be like if we treated other people as if they bore the image of God? Now again, that's easy to do when we consider the people we love. But then we remember Jesus' question: if you love only those who love you, what reward do you? You know that confidence I mentioned a moment ago, that confidence in God's love and forgiveness and provision and redemption, well, that confidence should give us courage. Courage to face all that is wrong in this world and help us to overcome it. And Terry, you mentioned it. The response in Manchester is a perfect example. And one of the most heartbreaking stories I read out of there were about two homeless men who'd been panhandling in the exit of the venue when the bomb went off. Knocked to the ground, but not injured, and immediately got up and went to work helping people. Pulling nails, this was a nail bomb, pulling nails from the faces of children. And one of them grabbed a t-shirt from the merchandise table and wrapped it around a woman who lost her legs and held her as she died. And then the people of Manchester lining up, like last year when we had the event in Orlando at Pulse, to donate blood. And then today, when you know it, immediately following this event, anti-Islam protests happening in the streets, and the people of Manchester not standing for it, shutting down these protests, standing in solidarity with, you know, everyone. Here's the thing. Even if enemies curse and kill us, they will never be able to stop what God has set in motion. They will never be able to stop what God has set in motion. Love will win. As surely as life-giving rain fell in torrents all over Gainesville today, love will win. So, keep your hearts at attention, taking every opportunity to respond to evil with loving kindness, and showing a watching world that the living hope of Jesus Christ promises the possibility of a new future for us all. Both for us who do wrong and for those who have done us wrong.